Dr. Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message is tape number 2040, Mary Marveled When Blessed, from the sermon series, Mary, a Woman Highly Favored by God. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
My wife writes one of those Christmas letters every year. She really does, and I know that her feelings are deeply hurt this morning. She lists the good things that have happened to our family over the past year and sends it out to about 60 relatives and friends. And I protest that it sounds like we're bragging, but she sends it anyway. But I take condolence in the fact that probably nobody reads the letter anyway. But the truth is, she's really not bragging. She's just counting our blessings, and she's asking others to rejoice in how good God has been. The Christmas season ought to be a time when we rejoice over the blessings of God, when we marvel at God's grace. We should never lose the wonder that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld His glory full of grace and truth. It's been said that life is not defined by how many breaths you take, but by how many times your breath is taken away. When was the last time that you gasped at God's goodness? How long has it been since the manger scene took your breath away? One of the impressive things about Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the way she received God's favor. Luke 2:19 tells us that after the shepherds informed Mary and Joseph of the angelic revelation, that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary wasn't one to brag or exaggerate or call attention to herself, but she did treasure these events. She did have a deep appreciation for God's grace in her life. Luke 2:33 relates that a few days later, Mary and Joseph marveled at what was being said about their son. So today, I want us to consider the blessings that Mary received and how she continued to marvel at what God was doing in her life, and hopefully will develop a deeper sense of awe at God's blessing in our lives at Christmas. Mary had received some exceptional blessings from God. She had a special call from the Lord. An angel had visited her personally to inform her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. Of all the women in the world, she was the one the most highly favored to become the mother of the Lord. Pastor Jack Hayford wrote, "A visitation from God doesn't require a self-accomplished goodness. It only calls us to be open to a God-appointed grace." Mary wasn't perfect, but she was open to the grace of God. And she said to the angel, "May it be to me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant." And she never forgot that moment. She reviewed that encounter again and again. She couldn't get over that she was so highly favored of God. And then God blessed Mary with a loving, supportive husband. At first, Joseph, her fiancé, did not believe the story of an angel telling her about a virgin birth. But then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and confirmed Mary's story and told him to proceed with the wedding plans. And Mary was grateful that Joseph did what the angel commanded. And he became a loving, supportive husband. And she really needed that because everyone else in Nazareth had deserted her. And now God had blessed Mary with a healthy baby boy. The birth had not been easy. There were awkward circumstances and last-minute uncertainties. But they had found a quiet stable, and with Joseph's help, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And as every mother here will tell you, that first moment of holding the infant healthy, alive, in your arms is such a satisfying experience. Probably 30 years ago now, I was in Methodist Hospital in the waiting room, the father's waiting room, with Harry Somerville, a member of our church. His mother-in-law, who made him nervous anyway, was making him more nervous by her worrisome chatter. We waited for hours. Finally, the nurse came in and said, "Mr. Somerville, your wife has just given birth to an 11-pound baby boy." She said, "Now, we did have some trouble. We had to use the forceps, and his head is misshapen a little, and there's a little red mark on his face, but he's healthy and doing fine." We raced down to the nursery to see this baby, and the nurse was just washing him up. He was so huge and chubby and red, had this scratch mark on his pointed head. And when I saw that baby, I remembered Bill Cosby saying that when he looked at his firstborn, he said, "My wife has just given birth to a lizard." But Harry looked at his firstborn, and Harry said to me, "Bob, that's the ugliest baby I've ever seen in my life." And his mother-in-law was about five steps behind him, and she looked at the baby and said, "Oh, Harry, he looks just like you." But when Harry's wife, Terry, held that big baby for the first time, she thought he was the most beautiful thing she'd ever seen. He was healthy. He was alive when he was hers. When Mary looked at the baby Jesus and held him in her arms for the first time, she marveled. She was filled with wonder, not just the way every mother is at the miracle of a birth, but she knew this child was the Son of God. Now, she couldn't possibly have understood everything that that meant, but she knew he was very special. And I wonder if she mumbled something like the words of the song we've heard, "Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we could have known, but long-awaited holy stranger, make yourself at home." Then God blessed Mary with the confirmation of her miracle. A few hours after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph were awakened by a frantic knock on the barn door. Shepherds outside excitedly asked, "Is there a baby in there?" "Why, yes," Joseph must have said. "Why?" And then they told him, "We were out in the fields at night, and suddenly the sky was aglow with angels. We've never seen anything like it. And the angels said the Savior of the world has been born, the Messiah had arrived, and that we could find him in Bethlehem in a stable. He would be lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Is this the place?" And you know that Mary's heart must have pounded faster and her eyes flooded with tears as she relished in the adoration of her son by the shepherds. A few nights later, some wise men knocked on the door of the house where Joseph and Mary were staying. Perhaps they were now staying in the home of a distant relative in Bethlehem. "We have a most unusual request," they said. "We've come from a distant land, but we have seen a spectacular star in the sky that our tradition says would signify the birth of a king in Israel. And we have traveled to worship this king. Are you housing a royal child here?" And you know, a smile must have creased Mary's face as she said, "You've come to the right place. Come on in. Would you like to see him?" On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Fragile finger sent to heal us, tender brow prepared for thorn, tiny heart whose blood would heal us, unto us is born. Welcome to our world. But Mary's attitude toward all of these experiences was one of awe. I got to think this past week, if Mary had been like the people in this drama and compared her circumstances to others, she could have complained. She could have mired in self-pity. Imagine Mary telling the story years later to some friends, as many of us would tell it. And she would say, "I tell you what, I was glad to get out of Nazareth. I looked for the first opportunity to get out of that hick town. Everybody was gossiping about me. And Joseph, bless his heart, he stayed with me only because God commanded him to do it. I wasn't able to love him the way that I could. And honestly, I wasn't very lovable. I got so big. I mean, my pregnancy was difficult. I was so disfigured." Then we make this trip to Bethlehem, and just outside of town, would you believe it, I begin some sharp contractions. And Joseph was getting panicky. We couldn't find a place to stay. I thought I'm going to have the baby on the street with people gawking at me. And the best we could do, the best shelter we could find, was a stable of all places. The stench was awful. The air was damp. These big cow eyes glaring at me. There couldn't be a worse place to have a baby. And picture this. No epidural. No mother, no midwife, 85 miles from home. The only thing I've got is a husband who doesn't have a clue. And you talk about a painful experience. And then finally the baby comes, and we don't have any clothes for him. We grab some rags and wrap him up. It was a nightmare. And just about the time the baby goes to sleep, we get settled down. These scruffy-looking local shepherds knock at the door, come in, wake the baby, wake the animals, and then they want to hold him, of all things. And ever since this child is born, everybody interrupts us wherever we go, want to see him. And here's the worst. One night, we're all asleep. And Joseph wakes up and he says, I've had a terrible dream, Mary. Herod is going to try to kill the child. We've got to escape. Right then, he wanted me to pack and take off. We headed south for Egypt, of all places. I've never been there. Don't know the language. The water is unsafe. Can you imagine trying to raise a Jewish boy in Egypt? But we don't read that Mary complained about her Spartan circumstances and lonely life. We read that Mary marveled. She treasured these events. She pondered them in her heart. My wife has kept a scrapbook of our pictures of our sons ever since they were little. And every once in a while she'll get out and look and say, look at this. Here's a picture of Rusty at his third birthday party. Doesn't he look like little Charlie? Oh, here's Phil and his friend Andy at Halloween. You remember that night how they dressed up? She'll wipe a tear away. Luke 2 tells us that Mary had a mental scrapbook. When the shepherds left, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Luke 2:19. When the prophet said that Jesus would be a Savior, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Luke 2:33. When Jesus was 12 and confounded the teachers of the law in the temple, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Luke 2:51. These events were etched on her mind, and she pondered every detail, and she continually gave thanks for her blessings and marveled at how good God had been. I think the one lesson we need to learn from Mary is to develop a sense of awe at Christmas. I think one of our problems is that nothing excites us anymore. Nothing amazes us anymore. The clock radio wakes us up with the latest music. The refrigerator gives us cold milk. The coffee pot on a timer has our brew ready. The microwave heats the oatmeal in microseconds. The morning news shows us a scene of things that happened 30 minutes ago, 5,000 miles away. Our daughter finishes up a term paper on the home computer with information she gathered on the internet. Our car starts and we pop in a CD and it sounds as if we're sitting on stage in the middle of the band. We phone the secretary on the way to work because the traffic is snarled. We should have avoided the delay by listening to the helicopter traffic report. As we sit in traffic, we dream of our upcoming vacation when we will jet nonstop to the beach. Another boring day has begun. For all of its wonder, life is ho-hum. Despite its gadgetry, life has lost its startle, its surprise, its wow. Does anything thrill you anymore? Some of you right now will say, I don't get much excited about Christmas. I've been through so many of them. Or I've had so many terrible experiences this year, I just want to get through it. Doesn't excite me anymore. But don't you wish that it did? Revelation 2 reads, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. When God is really in a life, that life marvels. That life treasures. That life wonders. That life is filled with awe. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb. The shepherds rejoiced. The wise men worshipped. Mary and Joseph marveled at these things. I'd like to suggest several things that I think we can do to keep the wonder of Christmas in our lives. The first is, count your spiritual blessings. Instead of sitting down and writing a letter to your distant relatives about all the ways God has blessed you materially, think about the ways God has blessed you spiritually. Have you felt God's call this past year? Is your marriage stronger than it was a year ago? Have you grown in favor with God? Has somebody you loved become a Christian? Are your children maturing? Are you more confident of your salvation than you were a year ago? Do you know more of the Bible? Has God answered prayer? Have you deepened through some of those difficult experiences? Psalm 21, verse 6, David said that he had been granted eternal blessings and had been made glad with the joy of God's presence. We have spiritual blessings that are available only because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Stop and count your spiritual blessings and be filled with wonder. A second thing I think we can do to recapture the wonder of Christmas is to use creative reminders. We have several families in our church that get their children together one evening every year, and a shepherd dressed in shepherd's garb comes to the house and excitedly recounts what it was like to be there that first Christmas and to see the angels and to worship the baby Jesus. Shirley Dobson says that their family puts all the Christmas cards in a box in the center of their table. And every evening at mealtime, they take out one Christmas card and read it and pray for that family. And that practice extends into January. There are all kinds of creative ways that we can make Christmas filled with wonder for our family if we'll use the mind that God has given. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Sometimes it needs to be a new song, a new package for the same old story. If you knew how hard the worship department works trying to find some way to impact you who have heard this message so many times, you're familiar with it and you don't hear it anymore. And they will say, "Do you think if we put the words on the screen when Greg sings that people will think about it more?" Find some creative way to get the message across again. And then another way that we can make Christmas filled with wonder is to have exposure to children. I am so thankful for a grandson. You probably don't know that I have a grandson. I seldom talk about him. But when he comes in and sees the Christmas tree in our house for the first time, he goes over and examines almost every bulb. And he'll say, "Look, Pop, it's a bell. Look, Pop, it's frosty. Look, Pop, see Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. Look, Pop, it's a cross. And I'm seeing decorations that I used to overlook." Isaiah said, "A little child will lead them in the millennium." And there's a sense in which little children have a wonder about Christmas that is contagious. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Make the effort to have some exposure to children. One other thing I think we can do to recapture the wonder of Christmas is to learn to give outrageously. Give outrageously. Now, I'm not talking about maxing out your credit cards or spoiling your children. But for just once, give to a needy person or a cause you really believe in a spectacular way. The wise men brought gold and frankincense and myrrh to Jesus as they worshipped him. It was probably giving out of their abundance. But God gave outrageously. He gave the very best that he had. He gave his only begotten Son. And some of you may have thought on occasion, "You know, God has blessed me with so much more than I need, and someday, I'm going to give in an extravagant way." But you've never been able to pull the trigger. Do you want to make this Christmas one you'll never forget? For once, you find something you really believe in, and you open up that bank account, or you cash in some of those stocks, and you give it away, and you will discover that it really is more blessed to give than to receive. But you know what we really need? We need, in our imagination, to listen to this story with fresh ears. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Sometimes it's like the grandfather clock in our house. It chimes every quarter hour, and it's done that for years, and you know what? I don't hear it anymore. And some of you have seen so many manger scenes, and you've heard the Christmas story so many times, you're going through the motions. Would you just for a minute open up your heart? Dig the dullness out of your ears. Wipe the sleep from your eyes. And in your mind, picture that scene for the first time. Would you listen as Marty Dabney reads a section of Ken Geyer's work that for me really makes the Christmas story come alive? Listen carefully.
The night is still when Joseph creaks open the stable door. The stench is pungent and humid. For the innkeeper, there have not been enough hours in the day to tend the guests, let alone the livestock. A small oil lamp flickers to dance shadows on the walls, a disquieting place for a woman in the throes of childbirth. Far from home, from family, far from what she had expected for her firstborn. But Mary makes no complaint. It is a relief just to finally get off the donkey. She leans back against the wall, her feet swollen, back aching, contractions growing stronger and closer together. Joseph's eyes dart around the stable. A feeding trough will have to do for a crib. Hay will serve as a mattress. And blankets? Blankets? Ah, his robe, that would do. And those rags hung out to dry would help. A gripping contraction doubles Mary over and sends him racing for a bucket of water. The birth would not be easy for the mother or the child. For every royal privilege for this son ended at conception. A scream from Mary knifes through the calm of the silent night. Joseph returns breathless, water sloshing from the wooden bucket. Sweat pours from Mary's face as her husband, the most unlikely midwife in all Judea, stands by her side. The involuntary contractions are not enough, and Mary has to push with all her strength. With one final effort and a long sigh, her labor is over. The Messiah has arrived. The Son of the Most High God has been born to a lowly Jewish girl. The baby chokes and coughs. Joseph instinctively turns him over and clears his throat. And then he cries. Mary reaches for the shivering baby. She lays him on her chest, and his helpless cries subside. His tiny head bobs around on the unfamiliar terrain. This will be the first thing the infant king learns. Mary can feel his racing heartbeat as he gropes to nurse. Deity nursing from a young maiden's breast. Could anything be more puzzling or more profound? Joseph sits exhausted, silent, full of wonder. The baby finishes and sighs, and the divine word reduced to a few unintelligible sounds. Then, for the first time, his eyes fix on his mother's. Deity straining to focus. The light of the world squinting. Tears pool in her eyes. She touches his tiny hand. And hands that once sculpted mountain ranges cling to her finger. She looks up at Joseph, and through a watery veil, their souls touch. He crowds closer, cheek to cheek with his betrothed, and together they stare in awe at the baby Jesus, whose heavy eyelids begin to close. It has been a long journey. The king is tired. And so, with barely a ripple of notice, God stepped into the warm lake of humanity without protocol and without pretension. Where you would have expected angels, there were only flies. Where you would have expected heads of state, there were only donkeys, a few haltered cows, a nervous ball of sheep, a tethered camel, and a scurry of curious barn mice. Except for Joseph, there was no one to share Mary's pain or her joy. Oh, yes, there were angels announcing the Savior's arrival, but only to a band of blue-collar shepherds. And yes, a magnificent star shone in the sky to mark his birthplace, but only three foreigners bothered to look up and follow it. Thus, in the little town of Bethlehem, that one silent night, the royal birth of God's Son tiptoed quietly by as the world slept.
So wrap our injured flesh around you, breathe our air and walk our sod, rob our sin and make us holy, perfect Son of God, welcome to our world.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 2040, Mary Marveled When Blessed, from the sermon series, Mary, A Woman Highly Favored by God. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support and for remembering the Living Word in your year-end contributions. And please listen again next time for another...